Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see all of you here. Second service. First service, we had a bunch of people. I'm wondering if we have more in second service today than we did in first. I'm not sure. You guys are getting close, which is very good. Glad to have you here today. For those of you who are members, I know that Anita mentioned in the beginning that there is a membership meeting immediately after the service, so a few minutes after the service. I'm not sure if we're going to be able to live stream that or not. I think that we might. So for those of you who are online, who are members, and you'd like to, just business meetings are your thing, I guess, you could stay on and you can watch, right? So one of the things you should know this week is Hannah Truman, who was right here. See, first service, I mentioned Hannah. She's sitting right over there. And I'm like, Hannah Truman. And she was talking with somebody. She's talking again. She's talking with Jill. Jill, it's your fault this time. All right. Hannah is up here. She's helping sing. And she's been singing with us since really part of the beginning of the coronavirus shutdown and all that. Well, she is, we're going to be voting on her for membership. So if you're wondering, who's Hannah? This is who we're voting for. And I mentioned it in first service too, because I thought it was great to kind of use as a segue. One of the questions, when you want to become a member, what you basically do is you just tell us as elders your testimony of how you've come to faith in Christ. And then we ask, are there any questions that you have for us? And one of the questions she has is, because she's been here really since the coronavirus stuff and everything was shut down. And she says, well, do you guys ever baptize people here? And we're like, yes, we do. But since everything's been shut down, we haven't done it. And actually, we had a baptism planned for today. But Desiree Good, who was going to be baptized, she had a medical issue, a medical appointment, and she wasn't able to. So in a couple weeks, she's going to be baptized right back there. But I say that because we don't often announce it, but if you have never followed the Lord in baptism and you would like to do that, you just have to let us know and we will work with you. We'll talk with you more about what baptism is about. We will get your testimony. We will film it. And we'll put it up on the screen for everybody to see both services. That's one of the reasons why we do it. But we would love for you to follow the Lord in baptism as well. So anyway, having said all that, we are in the book of Philippians. If you've got a Bible, open it up to Philippians chapter 4. We've been going through this for quite some time now, and there's still more things that we can unpack in this passage. But we've been talking, and really the book of Philippians is about finding joy no matter what your circumstances are, which I really think that's a big deal today, because our circumstances are across all sorts of realms here. Your circumstances could be great. They could be very difficult. You could be going through financial times. You could be going through other troubles. And really this book is talking a lot about that. You can be going through very difficult times, but even in the midst of that, you can still have a joy because of what God has done for you, because of Jesus Christ. And this last chapter, chapter 4, it really is talking about finding peace. And last week we talked about how one of the things that flows from having a peace is actually being content. And this is one of the things Paul's really focusing on the last portion of Philippians chapter 4. It's being content and finding contentment in life. Now, if you were here last week, you know, I had a quick movie clip that I wanted to show you. And I didn't plan on it this week, but I've got another one. All right. This is another old movie. I want to see how many of you know what this movie clip is from. It's a lot easier than the last one. So you guys ready? You got the sound turned up. You got the video. First service, we didn't have the sound right. But you ready for this? All right, everybody, watch. And then I want you to tell me what the video clip is. And you online, you can do the same thing. All right, go ahead.
Only one way you can help me. You don't happen to have 8,000 bucks on you.
No, we don't use money in heaven.
Oh, yeah, that's right. I keep forgetting. Comes in pretty handy down here, bub.
Oh, tut, tut, tut.
All right, that was quick. What's the movie from? What is it? It's a Wonderful Life. It's 1947. It's a Wonderful Life. It's one of those movies that shows up right around Christmas time, right? It keeps showing. So, you know, it should be showing any time now. They'll start showing it because, you know, it's almost Halloween. So here's the thing. If you didn't hear it all, he's asking Clarence. Clarence is like, I came to help you, George. And George is like, well, you got $8,000? Because that's really what he needs. And then, you know, Clarence, who's supposed to be the angel, He says, "Oh, well, we don't have money in heaven." And of course, George is like, "Well, it comes in pretty handy down here, bub." Meaning, I know you guys are all spiritual up there in heaven, but down here, see, we have things like food and clothing that we need. We've got to pay the rent. We've got mortgages. And we've got car repairs and problems. And we've got rent. And we've got things like economies. And we've got depressions. And our bills overrun. We've got wars and diseases here in this world. We've got families that we have to really try to take care of and that we react to. Money comes in really handy down here. You know, I think that the last half of Philippians 4 is really all about how our attitude is with money. And that's really the question I want to ask you today. What is your attitude toward money? We talked about what it means to be content last week. Paul says there's a secret of being content. You can be content having a lot. You can be content having just a little or maybe somewhere in the middle, right? And I know this is what some of you are thinking because I think this kind of thing too. But you're thinking, wait a minute, if I could be content having in the middle or a little or a lot, I would like to choose to be content with a lot. That's what I would like to do, right? So you think, okay, if I could just pray, Lord, help me to be content with all of the millions of dollars that you would bestow upon me. And that's what we think, right? But here's the issue with contentment. If you're not content with what you have, why would God give you something more if you're not already content with where you are? Why would God give you more? If keeping things and amassing riches is your objective rather than releasing the things that you have, rather than using them for the Lord, if that's your objective, you're going to completely miss contentment. If you're just trying to accumulate, you're trying to hold on to, you're trying to get something more, something better. See, we are most content when we're grateful for what we own, when we're satisfied with what we make, and when we're generous to other people in need. I think of, there's a proverb by a guy named Augur, Proverbs 30, and I really like what he says. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9, he says this, it's a prayer to the Lord. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and I deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. What is Augur saying? He's saying, Lord, I just want to be content with wherever you choose, but I don't want to have too much and I don't want to be tempted to just forget you because I'm just supplying for myself. And I also don't want to have so little that I'm just tempted to go out and steal because of that. Lord, would you just give me what it is that you would give me? Today, I want to build on what we looked at last week. We talked about contentment last week, and the idea is going to go on here even into the future. But last week, we had three principles I'd like to build on, and these are three things that we took out of our text. First, contentment is not dependent on your circumstances. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are, you can still be content. Secondly, prosperity doesn't have the power to give you contentment, and neither does poverty have the power to take it away. It doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have. That doesn't have the power for you to either be or not be content. And last thing, contentment is learned. So we need to be teachable. If we're not teachable already, we need to become teachable. Now, last week, I talked about a story. There was a college girl in our college group. This is a number of years back. When I was down in Virginia, her name was Kari, and she talked about how she's having an issue with being thankful, and she doesn't feel like she's had much thanks for God, didn't have a lot of gratitude. So I assigned her, I said, I want you to write down a list of 100 things that you're thankful for, and then she brought that to me, and I gave her 100 more, and you know, you heard the story, she was, even the little things like toothpaste and toothbrushes, she was thankful for that. But this last week, when Josh heard me say that, it reminded him of something that he went through. He actually went through this thing. This is called a contentment journal. It's by Rachel Cruz. And his small group went through this, and he laid it on my desk, and he told me a little bit about it. I looked at it, and it's definitely a journal, because in a lot of the parts of it, there's nothing. I mean, you've just got a little section here and here. The idea is there's three sections in here, and it's just a resource to help you retrain how you think how you appreciate things, that you would be thankful. It's 90 days. Every day you write about something specific in three basic areas, related to gratitude in 1 month, related to humility in another month, and then finally contentment in the last month. And it sort of tells you what to reflect on. I say that because Josh thought maybe this might be helpful. And some people in the first service, they said, yeah, can I get more information? Contentment Journal, Rachel Cruz, come up afterwards if you want to know more about this, if this is something that is up your alley. As we've been studying through this section of Philippians, as I've been going through this, I've come across a lot of material, actually. I've got more than what I can give in one message. So today what I want to do is I just want to walk through this passage and just teach the passage. I'm not going to try to pick out big points and have you, the phrase that pays that you walk home with. And then we're going to use this passage in the next couple of weeks as sort of a springboard to talk more about some other aspects of financial contentment and dealing with your money. So today, if you haven't been here for a while, you don't know how we try to do, I try to just take a passage and just kind of unpack it. What is it really saying? That's what I want us to do together today. And if you're here and you'd say, I'm not a follower of Christ, or if you're online and you're watching and you're not a Christian, but you're looking into this, listen, we're not a church that talks about money all the time. I don't do that. I don't really like to do that a lot. But this should give you some insights as to how there are spiritual principles at work behind how we use our money. And that's really what I want to get across to you today. So let's take some time. We're going to read the Philippians 4, 10 through 19. And then we're going to go back through it piece by piece. And we're going to pull it apart and put it back together. Okay? So Philippians 4, 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I've received everything in full. I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So, in the movie It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey, he's going through a difficult trial. So I'll try not to ruin the movie for you if you haven't seen it. But he has $8,000 that he's received. He has a sort of a mortgage and loan kind of company where he helps the people of his community. He has $8,000. It gets misplaced. It doesn't get deposited. It's gone. He has now lost $8,000. And what is going to happen? And he thinks, I'm going to lose my house. I'm going to lose my business. Not only that, there are all sorts of people in this community. They're going to lose their homes to this evil guy, this man who's trying to buy up the whole town. You guys remember his name? What's his name? Potter. He's an evil, grumpy guy, right? And of course, this is just a movie. But the kind of thing that it highlights is actually not too far from real life. I mean, these types of things really happen in real life. We go through difficult times, whether it's financial, whether it's relational, relationships that we have a hard time, or if it's an illness or something like that. I want you to remember what Paul was going through as he has written this. So he was under house arrest in Rome at the time when he wrote this. He's waiting to stand trial to find out, is he going to be released or is he going to be killed because of his faith in Christ? Because he was just preaching the gospel. He was just telling people, Jesus Christ, He was perfect. He was innocent. He died on a cross by the hands of Romans and the hands of the Jewish leadership. They buried Him, but He rose again on the third day. He conquered death. And by telling people that, there are a number of people who are just totally offended, and they are upset about that. So He is in jail, all right? And there are guards rotating around every 6 hours. So he's got a chain on him, chained to another guard, and they would rotate in and out. So this is the way that it's been for him for a while. It's been for years, actually. If you can imagine, there was a period of time while he was in Caesarea for about 2 years where the leadership basically decided to forget about him. Where they're like, well, we're just going to leave him there. We're not even going to take him to trial. You know, maybe somebody will go visit him, or, you know, he might hear from the higher ups maybe once every so often. But for 2 years, that's where he was. He was in a prison there in Caesarea. Now, if you're going through difficult circumstances, I mean, if you're here, you know, you're not in prison. You don't have a guard chained to you. But for the Apostle Paul, there was no apparent escape. And sometimes we feel like that. That there's no real apparent escape. There's no way out of what we are in. And Philippians really talks about this, and it has something to teach us. Aren't we living in times of some financial insecurity? I mean, we are, right? I mean, all around us, we wonder how the economy is going to go. We're kind of stuck in the situation that we're in. And that's really what this last section is all about. How do you handle times of financial stress? And actually, what is your attitude toward finances, which actually is even a bigger deal? So let me go back to verse 14 and 15, and we'll start this here. He says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." Now, twice in this passage, he mentions that they shared with him twice. You shared with me. The Greek word here is this word koinonia. So if you grew up going to church, you probably heard somebody talk about this word koinonia. And most of the time, you would hear that as the word fellowship. We think about a fellowship. But I don't want you, if you grew up going to church, don't think of it as like a fellowship dinner, okay? Because, you know, you have a fellowship dinner, everybody goes and eats together, and that's fine, and that's good. Don't think of it like a fellowship dinner. Think of this idea of fellowship as more like Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring. It's not just because it's a great series and a great book and a great, you know, movie, but the idea is that you form a kind of partnership with someone. You form a partnership because you have something in common. You have a goal in common. You have a quest in common. So the fellowship is we have this in common and we are partners because of it. That's the idea. So by sending help financially, the Philippians, they became close partners with Paul in ministry, and they did it for over 10 years. And in the beginning, it's only the Philippian church that consistently supported him. And so what it says here is it says they shared with him during his affliction. You've done well to share with me in my affliction. Now, automatically, my mind goes, oh, you're talking about money and affliction. Okay, that he didn't have money. But it's actually more than this. This word, philipsis, it actually means to be pressed in on every side so that there's no escape. You're under great pressure and you can't get out of it. And there's all sorts of ways that we feel this kind of affliction. You can translate this as affliction, tribulation, trouble, distress. And there are times when we feel distressed emotionally with a relationship. Maybe you and your spouse, you're feeling distressed. You're not talking well with one another or your kids. Or maybe it's a job, you feel the pressure around you and you can't really get out of it and you can't release the pressure and it just continues to build. So remember, Paul's in prison and he's supporting himself. So imagine being in prison, you have to support yourself in prison. There's a place in 2 Timothy. He writes to Timothy because he's in prison again later. And he says, "Timothy, when you come, will you please bring me the parchments, but bring me my cloak." The idea is here he's in prison and it's cold. He's freezing. "Please bring me my cloak because otherwise I'm going to be so cold. I might freeze to death." If he doesn't have funds, he doesn't eat. That's just the way it is. So the Philippian church, what do? They share. They share with him whatever it was that he needed. He felt like he was under affliction. And it's only through those who cared about him that he would find any relief. So the church is called to share with people in their afflictions. And it doesn't really just need to be a money issue. I think sometimes we think strictly over to money. But sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes there might be a death in the family. Or there's bad news that somebody just received. And we are called to come and share in other people's difficulties and afflictions and what they've gone through. Sometimes it could be, you know, the news of cancer, or maybe it's a joyful thing and somebody just gave birth, but now because of the new baby, there are more difficulties piled on. And so you need to come over and share, and maybe it's sharing a meal and helping or cleaning or whatever it would be. And I would say this, I said it to the first service, I say to all of you as well. One of the blessings that I have had over the last 14 years here at Grace Point Church is I've watched our church come to the needs of people when it comes to their attention. People who are under great pressure, people who are going through great distress. I've watched as families who have older kids. And like, you know how it is when you got kids and they're growing and like you, the pants originally were like here, but now they're like up to here, right? They just don't fit anymore. And I've watched families who bring like bins of clothing and they take it to another family who has kids and they say, here, can you use these things? And you could just see the relief on the family as they're like, wow, you just supplied all of our children's clothing for the next year and a half or whatever it is. I've watched families do this, relieving the financial pressure. I've seen men with tools, chainsaws, ratchets, oil wrench, calculators, shovels, snow blowers, computer skills, helping other people in need, helping families, just with the tools that they had that they were able to do. I've watched women. I have heard of some of the women in our church that they have said to other, in a time of need, can I just come and clean your bathroom? Listen, the men wouldn't do that. Okay, it's just the women, right? And they say, can I come and clean your house for you? Can I drive you? Can I give you a ride? I've seen people say, can I just sit with you and help you on your English as you talk? Because it's going to be difficult. Let me help you work on your English. Let me help you work on your resume. People have been cooking and cleaning, providing meals. And I watch other people as they are blessed and they are so thankful for this. No, there's no way that would have been supplied other than if people didn't step up. In our church, I have watched people, and you know how the winters are here. I have watched people who saw somebody who they didn't have a coat. What they had was about five different shirts stacked on top of one another to stay warm. And they said, let me buy you a coat. And they went and they bought a coat for this person. And you have no idea the kind of impact that something like that makes in a person who is going under pressure, who's distressed under this phlepsis. You know, one of my favorite things, and I say this, and I know other pastors would say the same thing. One of my favorite things I've seen is when somebody comes in and they're all like top secret. And so sometimes what happens, I'll come into my office and there's like an envelope with a note. And in the envelope is some money or a money order or something. Like that. And the note, it says, please give this to so-and-so. And there's no name on it. You have no idea who this is from. And it's my job as a pastor. I'm the anonymizer. And I get to go and give it to somebody and say, I don't know who this is from, but they wanted me to give it to you. And you see them and they're like, and they open it and they're like, and see, here's the thing. Like, they didn't let anybody know. They've just been praying about it. There's been a deep need, and yet somehow somebody comes along and gives them this, and they are just blown away. Every now and then they just come. People come to me. I love it when they're like, hey, would you mind giving this to someone? Please don't tell them it's from me. And I'm like, yeah, I won't tell them. I just want to watch their, let me get my camera out and, you know, get a, because it's a blessing, right? I don't get the camera out. But you understand what I'm saying. And so, Grace Point Church, I just want to tell you this, that I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. You have done well in sharing with the affliction of other people. You've partnered with them. And I just want to say, good job. Keep it up. Thank you for thinking of more than just money. It's easy to just give money, to write a check and give money to the church. It's much more personal when you go into the other people's lives. And you can give money, that's great. But deciding I'm going to go into someone else's life and I want to impact them in a great way. And you give of yourself. And I just want to say, I praise God for you in how you have done that and how you're doing that. And I just want to say, keep it up, because it's a great blessing. So keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open for those who are in affliction, whom maybe you can help. And maybe you don't have money, but you might have a chainsaw. Maybe you don't have money, but you have a car and you can drive. Whatever it is, and you look for that kind of things. Well, interesting, in this text, in verse 15, at the end of it, it says, no church shared with me other in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. And he uses actually three terms. They're business terms. They were Greek words. They were business terms of the day. They're actually kind of investment terms. And it's these three words: matter, giving, receiving. Now, in English, we wouldn't even know it. We would just look at that and just read along. But the idea of giving refers to expenditures, an expenditure in account. And then receiving refers to receipts that you would write down in the account. And the word matter could actually be translated account. Expenditures, receipts, and account. So he's using these terms. And the reason why is he says, well, you're investing wisely in giving to the Lord. But he wants them to think like an investment. That there's a spiritual account going on here. And when he refers to giving and receiving, he's not just referring to them giving to him. Oh, it's not just about them giving to him. He's talking about they have received something. They received. Now Paul wasn't in any position to give them anything. I mean, he wrote letters and he taught them, but he wasn't in a position to give them anything. And what he's referring to is they have received something as well after they gave. They gave, but they've received something. And in verse 17, he mentions, he uses the word fruit, which I think of as interest. He mentions this, we'll look at it in a minute, but he says, you're getting fruit in your spiritual account. You're getting interest in your spiritual account. In other words, when they gave support to Paul, it's a spiritual investment. It's toward the kingdom of God. They invested, and it's going toward eternity. It's not just a temporal thing. It's going toward eternity. So by supporting Paul, they're growing spiritually. Why? Because they're obeying God. God tells us to do this, and they're doing it. And therefore, you grow. When you obey God, you grow. That's just what he says. This is what he says. But they also had a part in enabling him to share the gospel with people they've never heard of Christ. I mean, never. It wasn't like there are churches on every corner or in cities. There were no churches. They didn't exist. And they're involved. They are partnering with Paul to share this message with people who had never heard of Christ. And so when someone trusted in Christ, it's like a kind of an interest in an investment that they had. It was a credit to their account. I don't mean to point anybody out in the room here, but I mentioned it first service. I'll mention it again. I think of like the Cachardos going to Alaska. This is a brand new thing. They're about ready to go, and the church wants to support them. They want to get on the ground floor of supporting them as they go. Why? Because when they're there and they're serving them, they're doing that. They're a part of this enterprise, if you will, a missions agency where they're training men and women how to fly planes to land in certain areas where cars and other things can't get there. And they're sharing the gospel with people that they've never heard about Jesus. And they're part of that. And I think of this, when we give to that, we're getting in on the ground floor, and we're looking forward to the fruit that's going to happen with what they do. And one thing I think that we have to remember, and that sometimes I forget, because for a while it was sort of pounded into me, duty, duty, duty. You need to do this because this is your Christian duty, right? As a pastor, you know, before even I became a pastor, still really weird that I'm a pastor. I don't know. If you would have known me, you'd be like, Kyle, what in the world are you doing up here? But that's a different sermon. One thing I think we need to remember is this, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's a heavenly account existing for every one of you. Every one of you, whether you're a Christian or not, there is an account. By the way, only Christians in their account have a possibility of having an increase or an interest in that. And depending on what we do in life, our account is bearing fruit. or it's not. I still remember hearing this message by a guy named Randy Alcorn. He was a sort of financial guy, pastor, financial guy, and his entire message was about how God rewards those who follow Him. And he just went through all of Scripture, and I'm like, wow, I never even thought about that. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Well, Paul continues on in this idea, and he says, but verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent aid to me once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So immediately after this church started, they decided, we want to partner with you, Paul. Immediately, okay? So, I don't know if you ever had a class like this, but in high school, I still remember my math teacher. And he was teaching us about this wonderful thing called compound interest. And I still remember the class and what he did. He talked about this idea of compounding. He says, listen, you guys are like 16, 17. He says, if by the time you're 18, if you were to have $1,000, and of course, to my mind, I'm like, $1,000? If you had $1,000 and you invested it at age 18, then by the time you're ready to retire, like 65, whatever the time was that he had on, he actually calculated it out. Every, you know, on the chalkboard, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And then he says, by retirement, you could have around $340,000. You just put $1,000 there, you don't do anything with it. Just from it gaining interest, if it gains good interest at 12%, if it does that all the way down, you're going to end up with $340,000. Just by leaving it alone. And I was just thinking, wow. Now, at the time, I had a job working at a pizza place. So you know what I did with my money? I bought a car. And I wish that I would have acted on that information. You guys know, I turned 50 a few weeks ago. I'm like, oh, if I would have just put $1,000. Paul's telling us that the same thing happens in the spiritual realm. If you're a follower of Christ, the same thing happens. Now, I can't show you a Bible verse that it says this literally where it's a guarantee that what you invest for God will get more than 12%. There's not a Bible verse that says the 12% kind of thing, okay? And one of the reasons why, too, is this, because although we can give money back to God, what did Clarence teach us? Heaven isn't about money. It's not about money. Heaven's about people. Heaven's about relationships. Heaven's about developing a relationship with God and with others. That's what heaven's about. It's not going to be about money. And eternity is at stake for every person who does not know Christ. If you don't know Christ in a real and personal way, eternity is at stake for you. You shouldn't be worried about money. You shouldn't be worried about coronavirus. You should be worried about eternity. Because it's a very real thing. And when Paul left Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. Now, that's 100 miles away. So in a day without cars, right? Maybe he had a horse or whatever they had. But most of the time, they would probably just walk. Rich people had horses or maybe they had donkeys. It's 100 miles away. Paul's there. They're here. And the church in Philippi immediately says, we want to partner with you. And so they partner with him and they brought him help more than once. And actually, the text it says you send a gift more than once. And it's actually, it doesn't mention that you sent money. They could have sent him some clothing. Could have sent him, who knows, parchment, ink, you know, quills. It could have been anything that was needed. And that's what he says. He says, you gave and you helped. But, you know, we're told in the book of Acts that Paul was there. He shared the gospel there for less than 4 weeks. So he's there in the city for less than 4 weeks. And it says he had 3 Sabbaths that he was there, and then they kicked him out. They didn't want him around anymore sharing the gospel. But this is what happened. The Thessalonian church was left behind. The church of Thessalonica is there. Paul's gone. They're there. And you know what? The Thessalonian church is not just the fruit that was produced from Paul, but it's also from the Philippians. Because they were giving to help. They're like, let us help. Let us start this. Let us be there. And so here we are after 10 to 12 years from the beginning. And this church in Philippi is still with him partnering. Still with him. And this is why Paul says, when he says, I just don't desire the gift. What I really want is I want the fruit that's going to come to your account. I really want that to just bear interest. I want you to profit spiritually because of your giving. And you know, this is the same thing that Jesus taught. Matthew 6, he says this. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Lay up your treasure in heaven. What would that be? What would it be? How do you lay up treasure in heaven? What will be waiting for you in heaven is not the things that you kept, but it's what you've given. When you give towards people, like I said, what's in heaven? Money. No, there's no money in heaven. You can't send any of that. It's only people. It's only relationships. And so the things that you are keeping, the things that you are holding on to, they're not going to be there. It's only the stuff that you release. It's whatever you release for people. That is how you lay up, or that's how you store up treasure in heaven. What'll be waiting for you is not what you hold on to. It's what you let go of. And every Christian should invest financially to the work of the Lord. But not only is it commanded, and not only is it going to lead people to faith in Christ, but this text says something else. It's not just about growing a discipleship, but using finances as one way to spread the gospel to others. And, well, we'll get to the next thing here in just a second. What the church of Philippi did, it didn't just affect Paul. Didn't just affect the people, but it also brought pleasure to God Himself. Now, I think that's interesting. Listen to what it says here in verse 18. I have received everything in full. I have abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. So he says, I've got it all. Everything that you sent, I've got it. And I've been supplied, and I'm blown away. This is great. But he says, I received from Epaphroditus what you've sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. The metaphor that he's using here is the metaphor of sacrifice. A sweet smelling aroma and sacrifice, it's an Old Testament picture of the sacrifices that the priests would do in the temple. And I actually thought about doing this today. I wanted to have a grill up like right here. And on the grill, I would have had like a couple big ribeye steaks. And before you got here, I would have flamed that thing up and you could hear it sizzling. And and when you walk in, you know what you're going to smell? Right? You can smell it now, can't you? You're like, what time is it? It's lunchtime, right? But when you smell that steak, is that not a pleasing aroma, right? That's the picture here. This is what he's saying. It's a sweet smelling aroma. It's kind of like the smell of a steak is pleasing. Now, yeah, there were times that the priest could offer incense and they would put incense on it and it would be a sweet smelling, pleasant aroma. But this is the picture. It's an act of worship. Financial stewardship, financial giving, when you plan regularly, when you give back to God what He's given to you, it's an act of worship. And the Old Testament imagery is like somebody's offering an offering to God. So you need to walk away with this. Giving is an expression of worship. Okay. Snow blowing someone's driveway this winter in the name of Christ brings delight to our Lord. You decide, I'm gonna take, and you know what's even better is if you don't have a snowblower, right? You got it. All you got is this little shovel, right? And you do that in the name of Christ to help somebody else out. That you just want to love them in the name of Christ. This is a delight to our Heavenly Father. And he says in verse 19, he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What needs here does God promise to supply? The Philippians, they just gave Paul a gift of money for his ministry to take care of him. And Paul can't pay them back. He can't. He's like, I can't pay you back. But Paul says, but my God will assume the responsibility of taking care of you. And he won't just cover your material needs. The context here in this demands that he would take care of your material needs. But it also says He will cover your every other need. This is what the language and the grammar demands in the Greek. It's not just He's going to take care of your material needs, but He's going to take care of every other need that you have. And when you're walking with the Lord, He'll take care of your needs. Now, sometimes what we think are our needs are actually our wants. But He promises here that He's going to take care of His need. Now, how is He going to do that? How is He going to take care of your needs? Is it just magic? Just sort of magical, poof, here it is. It just drops right in your lap. Is that how it happens? Or you just receive a call and just all of a sudden all your debt in the world is canceled somehow magically? You know how God does it? He often does it through the church. He does it through one another. He uses us to bless others, to help others. He does it often in this way. And one of the things I think is interesting in reading this, I've read it many times, and basically I thought that this is how it sort of read in my mind. My God will supply all your needs out of His riches and glory. But does it say that? It doesn't say out of. It says according to. Now, there's a big difference here. So the idea, if He was to supply all of your needs out of His riches and glory, what that would mean is God has lots and lots of riches and glory, and He's going to take some of them and He's going to give it to you. All right, that's what it means. But the Greek word here is the word according to. And what it specifically means here in this context, on a scale worthy of His wealth. So here's an illustration. If you have $100 million, you should come and talk to me first. If you have $100 million, all right, and you give $100 in the plate in the back and you say, I just want to give $100. You know what you've done? You have given out of your riches. But if you have $100 million and you give according to your riches, you cannot give $100. It's going to be on the millions scale. That's the idea. You give in proportion to your riches. Now, here's the question. How great is the wealth of Jesus Christ? How great is His wealth? He surrendered all. He saw we were in need. He knew we were bankrupt, worse than bankrupt, in debt, never able to pay. We were sinners turned away from God. We hated God. And He comes down and He says, I want to pay their debt. He dies on a cross because of our sins. He raises from the grave. And He has infinite wealth to give to us. He has infinite grace to give to us. How much love does Jesus have? It's infinite. What kind of character does He have? You look at what is the wealth? What is His glory? It's infinite. And it says that is the manner in which He will give back to you because of your thoughtful worship of giving. What that means is that you can't measure it today. It's going to have to be measured for all of eternity in the future. If He has infinite wealth and He's going to give it to you, it's going to take infinity to figure it out, right? You're not going to see it all today. As Christians, He's called us to give to the ministry of the gospel, but God says He's also going to give back to them. This is an interesting passage, something Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. He says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, this is what Jesus Christ did for us, right? He gave, shaken together, pressed down, overflowing. This is what He did for us. He's saying, when you give, this is what I'm going to do in you and for you. And you know what I think of with that whole, this whole verse right here is, it's kind of silly illustration, but it's a Slurpee, right? You ever go get a Slurpee? There's a right way and a wrong way to get a Slurpee, okay? The right way that you do it is you put the lid on the top, you stick it under the nozzle, and you, and it comes to the top. And then you take your thing and you go, tap, 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 and it sinks down. And then you stick it under again. And then you tap it again. Try this, guys, I'm serious, right? And then if you're good at it, you put it in the nozzle, and it goes, and it just goes right there, and you, that's how you do it. That's the right way. This is what He's talking about. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. This is what he says that he does for us. Now listen, I'm not here today to try to get you to give money, more money to the church. That's not me. I don't actually like preaching on the topic of money because I don't want people to think that we're about that. I don't want people to feel like they need to give or that it's kind of reluctantly or under compulsion. I don't want that at all. I want you to give freely as you want to. I want you to give just rejoicingly to the Lord. But if the principles that we've read in Scripture about giving are true, and they are, what is it that's keeping some of you from giving back to the Lord of what He has given you? Where are you investing? That's where I want to end today. Where are you investing? Some of you are probably very wise investors and you've been investing money for a while. You started when you were 16 in math class, $1,000. But some of you, you haven't, but I know some of you, you are investing in God's work in great ways. How are you invested in what God is doing? And let me go one step further. Bregan, if I could get your, maybe Ethan, if you're back there, can you go back one slide to the last slide there? Verse 19. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You know what the most important part about that is can you read that and can you really claim, and my God? Is He your God? The promise, it says, according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That has to mean that you have to be in Christ Jesus in order for this promise to apply to you. This is the most important thing. And I don't know where each of you are in your spiritual journey. And some of you might say, and some of you online, you might be saying, well, I'm just not there. But maybe today is the day where you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Because it's not about the money or the all that kind of stuff, but you know your own indebtedness. You know your own guilt. And maybe it's time for you to say, I see the character behind who you are, Lord Jesus, and I know where I am, and I'm fully in debt. And the only way I'm ever going to get out of it is if you released it, if you forgave me, if you made me your child. And the only way that happens is when you really trust in Christ and what He did for you, that you really were a sinner. He really did die on a cross. He really did rise from the grave. When you believe that, you become a child of God. And then this promise, my God shall supply all your needs, not your wants, your needs, according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. See, that's what we walk away with. So just for some of you, my question is, where are you investing? Are you investing in God's kingdom? And for some of you, my question is, are you in Christ? Do you know Him? Have you trusted Him? Let's close in prayer. And I'll let you guys go, and then we'll have our business meeting in a little bit. Heavenly Father, as I look at this passage today, there is a lot. There's so much I didn't say that we'll have to wait for further weeks. But I pray that You would continue to work in our hearts, in my heart, that I would not be a person who's desiring to keep the things, but I would rather release them for others, for the benefit of people growing in Christ, for the people who are in need, and it would impact them in their walk with You. I pray that we would continue to be that kind of a church that cares about our community, cares about those who are, they don't even know it, but they're running from You. And by just giving, even by giving a cup of cool water in Your name, that is a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I ask that we would continue to do that and honor You and honor Your name with the different gifts that You've given us, not just financially, but with our minds and with our bodies, with our hands, with our eyes, with our mouths, that we would give back to You with our time, talent, treasure. And Lord, I pray for the man and the woman who may be either watching or they may be here, that they need to take that first step of faith and say, okay, I need to trust You fully. I need to surrender to You fully. Lord, would You do that work in their lives and convince them and show them that there's no one who is going to take better care of them than you are. And you're not promising them riches or anything, but you are promising them that according to your glory and your love and what you have, that you will meet their needs, especially their greatest need, which is forgiveness. So I pray you'd do a work in their lives, that they would put their trust in you. Father, I pray for Grace Point Church. I pray for those online and the things they're going through, the affliction, the trouble, whatever somebody's going through. And I pray, would you meet the needs of those in the church and outside the church today through your riches and glory in Christ. We do love you. We thank you for your great love for us. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.